Good to see everyone this morning. Excuse me. Good to be here myself, as always. Grateful for the visitors we have in our midst. If you have any questions of anything we practice and teach, we want to be an open book, and we desire to study the Bible together. So feel free to ask us any questions that you might have. We've been looking on Sunday mornings into the book of Job, digging deeper into the messages of the book of Job, which really, I mean, there's smaller messages, of course, but ultimately Job has one single message, and that's the one thing that I don't want us to lose sight of as we get into the book. And this is a very large book, I think we'd all admit. It's one of the largest books of the Bible. And so it's really important, as we're not dealing with just a few chapters, but we're dealing with a book with a great many chapters, that we cannot lose sight of what this is all about, because it's all about just one thing, really. And as I said, there's plenty of other little things that we can take, and lots of treasures in the book. But this book ultimately is all about one thing that was introduced to us in the first two chapters, and it was introduced very uniquely with a conversation between God and Satan, making this a book of, you know, a very rare circumstances, things that we just don't hear about, situations that we have really never heard about, like the book of Job is showing us. And it is all about this concept as we begin to dig deeper into the book last week, and we're going to go even deeper this week into the message and into what's going on. That this is a book that's dealing with integrity. Satan challenged the integrity of Job. And what I mean by the integrity of Job, I mean that Satan challenged that Job, and therefore all men, cannot be genuinely faithful to God. That was the challenge. That is the accusation of the devil, as the very name of the devil, the very title shows. He is the accuser, right? He is the accuser, and he is the opponent. And he has accused Job, and therefore he has accused you and I and all men, that it is not possible for us to remain loyal and faithful to God, but that our loyalty to God depends only on external circumstances. And so Satan's view is that because Job has been so blessed by the God that he serves, that is why he serves him the way he serves him. But take those things away, and Job will lose all of the so-called integrity that he seems to have, that so-called genuine and sincere faith and love for God that he appears to have, that all of those things will quickly crumble and fall before their eyes. And what we saw is that with God allowing this kind of circumstance to happen to Job, was one of the most important points in the book, is that God is trusting Job to do what is right. By God allowing these circumstances, he is showing that he trusts his servants. And that is an interesting theme that we started to notify within the book, is that we constantly have this idea coming from the various men of the book. Not from Job, but from basically everyone else in the book. This idea, this constant reflection that God cannot trust man, that man is not to be trusted, and there is no way. And that's what we saw last week with Job's friend Eliphaz. His whole point was, God doesn't trust men to do what is right and to choose what is right. And Eliphaz's view of Job's pain and suffering and the terrible things that have happened to him in his life is that Job, You've done wrong. You know, you've been disloyal to God. I know you say that you haven't. You haven't done anything wrong. But clearly, just by looking at you, I can say confidently that you have done something wrong. And you can't hold to this integrity that you have, saying that you are innocent of any charge. And we saw Job's view, and again, we're going to explore this even deeper today. Job's view of this whole scene is that he has been faithful. And he's not left that idea yet. He will not leave that idea throughout the book. He will stay strong with this concept that he has been loyal to God throughout all of this. And this causes a very interesting and unique view of Job that we wouldn't see until we really get into the meat of the book. You don't see this from the first two chapters. You know, as you really get into it, what we see from the mouth of Job is that he believes God has been unfaithful to him. He believes that God has turned against him, even though Job has done nothing to necessitate that, nothing to cause God's action against him in this way. So what we're going to do is continue to look into the book deeper. And we talked about Eliphaz. We talked about Job's responses to Eliphaz. And so today we're going to look at two of his other friends and what they have to say and how Job responds to them. In Job chapter 8, we have Bildad the Shuhite. And in verse 2, this is the first time that Bildad speaks, and he says this to Job: "How long will you say these things, and the words of your mouth be a great wind? Does God pervert justice, or does the Almighty pervert the right? If your children have sinned against him, he has delivered them into the hand of their transgression. If you will seek God and plead with the Almighty for mercy, if you are pure and upright, surely then he will rouse himself for you and restore your rightful habitation. And though your beginning was small, your latter days will be very great." So we see here from Bildad's viewpoint is that, number one, what happened to Job's sons and daughters? Right? We know what happened. We read that. They all passed away, all in one moment. Now, what happened to them, Bildad, interestingly, does not accuse Job's life of that. He doesn't say, because I think the other guys are more like, all of this has happened because, Job, you have done something absolutely terrible. Bildad says, Job, your illness, your sickness is because of something you've done. The death of your family is because they have done something wrong. Okay, so he splits it up. But it's all the same idea. Similar to what Eliphaz has, we have Bildad just splitting the situations apart. But the concept is that all of these things have happened to these people in Job's family, including Job, because they have all sinned. They have all done something wrong. In verse 20, Bildad says to Job, "Behold, God will not reject a blameless man, nor take the hand of evil doers." So his idea is that God doesn't reject or cast away one who is blameless. So Job, since you are suffering such a great deal here in your life, you must not be blameless. God is punishing you for something you have done. And what happens as over the course of time, as they're talking to Job, and Job is insistently saying, "I am innocent, I am blameless, I am pure," it really starts to rub these guys the wrong way, you know, because they are so convinced that Job has done something terrible to cause this sort of punishment. And so they grow all the more, rude in how they speak to him. And I think we'll see that even today in what we're looking at. Let's skip over to chapter 25 and see Bildad continuing to speak to Job. Or this is a different occasion that he speaks to Job. This is one of the smallest, if not the smallest, chapter in the book of Job. Job 25. where Bildad says to him in verse 2, "Dominion and fear are with God. He makes peace in his high heaven. Is there any number to his armies? Upon whom does his light not arise? How then can man be in the right before God? How can he who is born of woman be pure? Behold, even the moon is not bright, and the stars are not pure in his eyes. How much less man who is a maggot, and the son of man who is a worm?" That's a very pleasant outlook on life, isn't it? This is what Bildad, this is his view. This is his view of righteousness, right? That's the whole point of this discussion, is righteousness. What does it take to be righteous? How can man be right in God's eyes? And that's the struggle they're having. They're so frustrated with Job because they're telling him over and over again, "Look, Job, you are just born of woman. You were so far from God. You were so small, so little. You know, you're stuck in the flesh. How? How can you be saying you are so innocent? How can you be saying you are so pure and you are so good and you are so righteous?" You know, and Bildad is pointing out here that look how great God is. How can you still uphold this view that you stand with God? He is too great. His armies are without number. You know, he points out that even the moon is not bright enough for God. You know, even the moon, even the stars, you know, as illuminating as these lights are, Bildad's point is these lights are not bright enough for God. They're not pure. These lights are not pure enough for God. So how much less a man, okay? How much less this light that Job gives off? And they have admitted in the book that Job is a very fine individual. And he has a tremendous character about him. And, you know, his hospitality cannot be matched. His goodness, his love for people, for the pure, for the poor, rather, for those who are struggling there on the streets, they have all admitted that this is a man of light, you know, and he really shows his light in his life. But what Bildad is saying is, "Job, I hear you. I know you're such a good person, but even greater lights than you, the moon and the stars, even greater lights than you, are just not pure enough for God." This is the problem, Job. You have to come to terms with understanding that you're a maggot. You know, you're a worm. And so we see Bildad, a very negative outlook on life and how man can live before God. Nevertheless, that's his view. But this is what we're seeing. This is an interesting circumstance of the book of Job, is that we have God in heaven who doesn't speak until the very end of the book. And so let's leave that aside for now. What we have here so far is we've heard Satan speak. We've heard Eliphaz, Bildad. Pretty soon we'll hear, you know, Zophar. But it's all the same thing. You know, what comes out of Satan's mouth is what has come out of Eliphaz's mouth and what's come out of Bildad's mouth. Remember, Satan's initial accusation against Job is that, does Job fear God for nothing? And this point is, Job doesn't have the integrity to stick with God if disaster befalls him. If trouble in this world happens to him, he does not has genuine faith. No one can have genuine faith. That's Satan's viewpoint. Satan's idea is, if God would simply allow me, I can turn every heart of man away from God. I can take them all. It's just that God protects. certain individuals. He puts a hedge around certain people, and he floods them with all kinds of riches, and he blesses them and blesses them and blesses them. So Satan's accusation is not just an accusation against Job, it's an accusation against God. God, because you have done these things for Job, this is why he's the kind of person that he is. You take it all away. You allow me, rather, to take it all away. And we will see that there is nothing sincere about a man's faith in God. Eliphaz, he's the first friend to speak up. Even before Eliphaz, I didn't put up here on the board, is Job's wife. She has the same viewpoint, right? Her idea was, just curse God and die. You know, and that's exactly what Satan said would happen. You take these things away from Job, and he will not be a sincere, loyal soldier of God. Take it away, and he'll curse you. That's what God, that's what he said to God. And his wife says the same thing. Why do you still hold to your integrity? Remember she said that? Why do you hold to your integrity? Curse God and die. So she's of the same viewpoint. And Eliphaz, same idea. When he says to Job, you know, you're not pure. Man cannot be pure before God. And we saw Bildad say essentially the same thing just a moment ago. But now let's hear back from Job and see what he has to say on the matter. Back in Job chapter 9, he responds to Bildad, the Shuhite. In Job 9 and verse 1, Job answered and said, "Truly, I know that it is so, but how can a man be in the right before God?" Let me just pause there for just a moment and dwell on that statement. Because everyone is telling Job, "You can't be in the right here. You are clearly wrong. Just look at you and all your pain and all your agony. You are clearly in the wrong in this situation." And so Job, this is so interesting, as he says here in verse 2, "I know it's true." What does he know that's true? What does he say here? "I know that it's true, but how can a man be right before God," or in the right before God? See, everyone is saying this. You're not right before God, Job. No man can truly be right before God. Of course, we know that God had the exact opposite to say in the beginning of the book, right? When he said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him. A man who fears God and shuns evil." God is of the disposition that we can be right before him, that we can be faithful to him, that we can be true servants to him. So Job is of that position as well. Only two people in the whole book hold that position. It's God and Job. Job says here in verse 2, as his friends have continued to say, "It's not possible, Job, for man to be right before God." Job says, "I know it's true, though. I know that man can be right before God. I know it's true." But then Job raises the question, "But how can? How is it possible?" And this is getting to his own war within his own mind, which is very separate from the warfare coming from without, all right? He's getting the same message from without, whether it's from Satan or Eliphaz or Bildad or Zophar. But from within, there is a whole nother war going on, and that's what we see as we continue to read. Job says in verse 3, "If one wished to contend with him," he's referring to God, "he said, one could not answer him once in 1,000 times. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has hardened himself against him and succeeded. He who removes mountains and they know it not, when he overturns them in his anger, who shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble, who commands the sun and it does not rise, who seals up the stars, who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea, who made the Bear and Orion and the Pleiades and the chambers of the south, who does great things beyond searching out and marvelous things beyond number. Behold, he passes by me, and I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him. Behold, he snatches away. Who can turn him back? Who can say to him, what are you doing? God will not turn back his anger. Beneath him bowed the helpers of Rahab. How then can I answer him, choosing my words with him? And so Job, here's the idea. He tells his friends who say, Job, just repent. Just admit you've done something wrong, because there's no way. And Job says, I know. I know that man can stand right in God's eyes. And I know that I'm one of those men who stand right in the eyes of God. But how can I be this way? How can I live this way when he seems to care not for me at all? And so you see that this is a completely different, thought process here. As he basically just brushes what his friends say beside, as he says, look, I know the truth. But here's my issue with it. Even if man is right in God's eyes, which I believe that it's possible for a man to be right in God's eyes, he says, how can I be when he wants nothing to do with me? He doesn't want to talk to me. I want to talk to him. He doesn't want to talk to me. He's too great. He's too strong. He's too powerful. And he is angry at me. How can I turn his anger around? What can I do? Job, his idea here and the struggle in his mind is I have been such a loyal servant to him, and God is so hostile towards me. He's so angry at me. What can I do? What more can I do? I mean, I have done everything in the book. I have followed everything to a T here. And so what can I do to turn his anger back? What can I do? What can I say? And so we see here a great struggle in Job's mind. In verse 14, he says, how then can I answer him, choosing my words with him? Though I am in the right, I cannot answer him. I must appeal for mercy to my accuser. If I summoned him and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. For he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not let me get my breath, but fills me with bitterness. If it is a contest of strength, behold, he is mighty. If it's a matter of justice, who can summon him? Though I am in the right, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I am blameless, he would prove me perverse. I am blameless. I regard not myself. I loathe my life. It is all one. Therefore I say, he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When disaster brings sudden death, he mocks at the calamity of the innocent. So Job points out here several things, really giving us a good understanding of his view in all of this. It's that God is against him. And it's not, as he has said over and over again, it is not because anything that Job has done. And he doesn't know why. He doesn't understand it. That's the frustration of the book. And you know, as he's pointing out several things here, as he says, even if I get my day in court with him, all right, even if I get a day where hopefully justice could be served back to me, because I know I'm right in the matter, he says, if I could just talk to him about it, I can't believe that he would listen. If I could just speak to him, I don't believe anymore that he would listen to what I have to say. And the reason he gives is he says he crushes me. He's intent, Job believes. God is intent at just crushing me without cause. Multiplying my wounds, he says, without cause. I don't deserve this. He says again and again, I am blameless. I am innocent. And as he pointed out, if it's not he, then who else could it be? I think that's an interesting statement in the book. If it's not God doing all this, then who else could it be? And we know that this is Satan who has done these things to Job. Although God has allowed the situation, showing how much he trusts Job to remain loyal. And so we now have to come to terms with a bigger question here. Can Job remain loyal to God, knowing here that he believes emphatically that God has altogether left him? We'll have to continue to consider that throughout this lesson. Let's go over to chapter 11, and we'll deal just briefly with one of his other friends, Zophar. He's certainly not the biggest character in the book. Nevertheless, he's there as one of his friends, and he speaks to Job, and he seems to be the rudest out of them all. And we get a little bit of that idea here in chapter 11 and verse 1. Zophar the Naamathite answered and said, "Should a multitude of words go unanswered and a man full of talk be judged right? Should your babble silence men, and when you mock, shall no one shame you? For you say, 'My doctrine is pure and I am clean in God's eyes,' but oh, that God would speak and open his lips to you, that he will tell you the secrets of wisdom, for he is manifold in understanding. Know then that God exacts from you less than your guilt deserves." So once again here, we see Zophar is just like all the other friends. And he points out here to Job, God is so great. And Job, what's coming out of your mouth is so vile. You saying you're so good. You saying you haven't done anything. You're so wrong, Job, that looking at your experience, looking at what has happened to you here, my judgment is that God has taken from you less than what your iniquity deserves. The idea is, Job, he's been merciful in his punishment to you. You should be looking a lot worse than you are now. So that's the idea. But I want to get back to Job. This is really the most important, is understanding, because after all, this book is not about the accusation of Satan against his friends. It's the accusation of Satan against Job. So what is happening here to Job? Job 21 and verse 7, Job says, "Why do the wicked live, reach old age, and grow mighty in power? Their offspring are established in their presence, and their descendants before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, and no rod of God is upon them. Their bull breeds without fail, their calves, and does not miscarry. They send out their little boys like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and the lyre and rejoice to the sound of the pipe. They spend their days in prosperity, and in peace they go down to Sheol." Job's point here to his friends, as they have said, "Job, you're suffering because you're so wicked." Job says, the wicked do prosper. Just look around you. And this is something I think is fascinating about his friends, is that they never acknowledge this. They never acknowledge that the suffering could be of a different cause than iniquity. But Job's point to his friends is, just look at so many who are wicked out here in the world, and you see that they do prosper. It seems that nothing can go wrong for them. You know, and they live their entire life in prosperity and in wealth, and they never seem to have any issue. And so this right here, I think, is a great point to really put a stop to the mouths of Job's friends, accusing him of being wicked because he's no longer prospering. Now, let's skip over to chapter 27 and hear what Job has to say here. And after this, the lesson will be yours. In Job 27 and verse 1, said Job again took up his discourse and said, "As God lives, who has taken away my right, and the Almighty, who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips will not speak falsehood, and my tongue will not utter deceit. Far be it from me to say that you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach me for any of my days." And there is one of the most important statements in the book of Job. As through the process of time here, Job has been in a great deal of suffering. And we think, what is he going to do? What is he going to say? We already know his opinion up to this point has been that God is just shooting his arrows at me, and I have no idea why. I've been good, and he is against me. And that's what he says once again in this testimony here of chapter 27. In verse 2, he says, "As God lives, who has taken away my right." God has taken away my right. He says, the Almighty has made my soul bitter. Even though God is against me, his point here, his confession, is that as long as there is breath in me, as long as there's spirit in my nostrils, as long as I am alive, I will hold fast to my righteousness. I will not forsake my integrity. And this statement here is so critical to the whole purpose of the book, as Satan has accused that Job would not be this way, that it's not possible for man to be this way. And Job has continued day after day in this pain and this suffering. He has continued to prove that Satan's accusation is wrong. Now, even though, as we've seen even from this lesson, that Job is wrong about a lot of this, right? And he's going to need to repent, and he will repent at the end of the book. He has said a lot of things wrong and has accused God of wrong, which is wrong. Nevertheless, we see an attitude here about Job that says, even though God has left me and God's disloyal to me, and this for a lot of people, that, you know, it's like there's nothing else in it for us anymore, right? And that's what Satan says. You take out what's in it for Job to serve you. Take that away, and he's going to curse you. He's going to walk away from you. Here now, we have Job, and there's nothing in it for him anymore. He thinks God has altogether deserted him, and even worse, God has turned against him and is shooting poisoned arrows at him. And still, Even though there is nothing in life that's in it for Job, Job still says, I'm going to continue to serve him, to love him, to obey his commandment. I will hold fast my integrity. Job does something so profound here in this confession as he proves to us, he proves to all men that there is such a thing as genuine followers of God, no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation, and that we are all together without excuse in this life. We can't stand before the Lord on the day of judgment and say, Lord, I would have served you, but look at what happened. Look at what happened in my life. Look what I had to deal with. And God's going to say, have you considered my servant Job? Genuine faith. No matter what. Integrity in righteousness. This book is for us. This book is teaching us today about our need to press forward and follow our Lord. Whatever direction this life takes us, that does not change how we serve Him and the right that we must do on this earth. Appreciate your attention this morning, and I'd like to extend the gospel's invitation to anyone here this morning who has yet to come unto the Lord for salvation. Job had it all wrong. God loves. God desires to save. God desires to avenge us. He came to the earth to die for us. If you desire to come unto the Lord, He's extended an invitation to you. Come, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me. I'm meek and lowly, and I will give you rest. If you want your sins lifted from you, you want to be forgiven, you want the Lord to give you eternal rest, then answer His invitation. Answer His call and come to Him in humility, confessing Him as your Savior, repenting of your sins, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If that describes your need this morning, then please come forward and let us know.